So we're going to see in our passage this morning something very similar to what we've seen in the past. We're going to see more of Jesus' miracles in Matthew 15, the last part of the chapter, verses 21 through 39. And this isn't the time, or I don't have the time, or this isn't the place really to have a thorough discussion about whether or not miracles happen. I mean, if Jesus is God, then it's really not a question. But I do want to explain, before I read this passage for us this morning, I want to explain why they're recorded for us in Matthew, why they matter, and why they're referred to as signs and wonders and mighty works. Because it's important for us to understand that Jesus never performs a miracle to show off. He doesn't do miracles for any selfish reasons whatsoever. They were demonstrations of his power, but actually not as much as a demonstration of his claim about who he is, a demonstration of his claims about what he came to do. And that's an important, it's just an important facet of miracles. Jesus is doing miracles. It's a dramatization that people can see and experience that backs up his claim of who he is and what he's come to do. They clarify who Jesus is. For instance, in John chapter 2, when Jesus turns wine or water into wine at a wedding, there's a lot more going on than what you would think. The water's in ceremonial jars. It points to the old ways of knowing God. Knowing God is oftentimes referred to in ideas associated with a wedding. The wine stood for a better way to know God. When he feeds the hungry, like he did the 5,000 in a previous sermon, or the 4,000 in today's sermon, he's not only meeting physical needs, he's illustrating the hunger that we have as human beings, the hunger of the human heart, our need, our dependence. That's why Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. When Jesus heals a leper, Jesus is the one who makes someone clean. John Stott writes this: all these miracles illustrate the truth that as human beings, we are hungry. We are blind. We are deaf. We are dead. And only Jesus Christ can satisfy our hunger. Only Christ can restore our sight. Only Jesus Christ can give us the life that we were created for. And as we work through this passage, as I read, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus does, what he says, the way he says it. Because if Jesus is who he claims to be, or if Jesus is who God the Father claims he is, our whole vision about how we think and how we live, every aspect of our life should be impacted. And what we have here in this short passage, we have a powerful picture of what it means to trust Jesus, unrelenting trust, because they see Jesus for who he is. They see what he's come to do. And if we think about what's happening in this passage, it should provide us as individuals, it should provide us as a church, with a sense of stability that nobody else can have, because we have Jesus, we see Jesus. So I want you to think about some of these things, even as I read this passage. If you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, it's printed for you in your bulletin there. But let me read Matthew 15, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Jesus went away from there, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And Jesus went on from there. He walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, when they saw the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven, a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. Having given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up the 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you that you have sent him to the world in order to meet our deepest needs. Help us to see him for who he is. For it's because of him and for him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Probably not aware of it, but right here in the Gospel of Matthew, right along here, we're actually seeing Jesus make a transition. Where Jesus goes in some sense. It's away from the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish leadership, out into the broader Gentile world. And we can't be 100% certain, but I think it's pretty clear. Matthew is making us think outside the box of Israel. It is true, as we read in this passage, he was called to go first to the house or to the lost sheep of Israel. He said it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. But here, I think the writer is helping us anticipate the Great Commission. Go out into the world, make disciples. See, he starts with a woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And when Matthew uses the word behold, whenever he uses that word, it means pay attention. It means something significant, something unique is about to happen. And this woman that comes to him, she's a Canaanite, which is historically a bitter enemy of Israel. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Canaanites often led God's people into idolatry. Not only that, when he goes up on a mountain and the people glorify the God of Israel, he's wanting us to think bigger than just Israel. When he feeds the 4,000, it's not simply a repetition of feeding the 5,000. It's a new group of people, and they may not be Jewish at all. So Matthew's trying to broaden our perspective to help us see that, yes, Jesus was called to the lost sheep because they are lost. They've missed the point of the Old Testament, which is all about him. But he's broadening our vision, saying Jesus is coming for the world. And I want to begin, before we talk about the Canaanite woman here, I want to start by saying something that might be uncomfortable, might be a little bit provocative, okay? Because this is it's an interesting story, and I don't know what you were thinking when I was reading it. I don't know if you've read the story before or not, but as I was reading, if it kind of offended you the way Jesus talks to this lady, I understand. I really do. I mean, if you thought like me, I think Jesus, this is true, if Jesus would have only talked to me first before he talked to this woman, I could have told him a much nicer way to talk to this lady. If you thought when you read it that if you were a little embarrassed, Jesus seems to be, rightly so, pretty blunt with this woman. I want to say this to you, and I think it's all of it. You're either missing the point that Matthew is making, and or you're not as clear as we need to be as far as who Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or you're probably, this might be offensive, you're probably more like the Pharisees and the scribes than you want to think. And by the way, just so you know, I'm not being mean up here, because I don't think we should probably talk to people like this, call them dogs and things. Not sure he's calling her a dog. But if it didn't bother you a little bit, then you probably aren't paying attention, or it's become too drab for you, because the way he deals with this woman is really, really important. And the way Matthew is presenting the story is really, really important. Matthew is giving us a very, very important contrast, a really important lesson about how we are to consider who Jesus is and what it means to truly trust him. Matthew is contrasting, remember, he just got finished calling the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. He's contrasting how the Pharisees, the scribes, and many other people, sometimes even the disciples, how they approach Jesus compared to how this woman approaches and comes to Jesus. There's a contrast here between those who know God's word, blessed with all the benefits at this time of the synagogue, which we could say, blessed with all the benefits of the church, been a part of the history of God for a long time, he's drawing a contrast between them and this lowly woman who only heard the promises of God probably by accident, if at all. And yet she's the one who comes to Jesus, calls him the Son of David, and she says, "Have mercy on me." It should immediately make you think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This woman is a picture of how every human being is supposed to come to Jesus. You see, here it is. And this is probably the offensive part. If we have any expectations that God or Jesus owes us anything, which is this idea that we're owed something, that people are indebted to us, or it's endemic to the modern world that we live in today. It's endemic in some measure. We caught it from the world as Christians. If we think that Jesus Christ or God owes us something, we will never know how good the God who sent his Son truly is. You see, Jesus isn't being unloving here to this woman. He's helping her. He's helping his disciples. He's helping us today come to grips with what it means to really, really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to walk away from here. My prayer has been that nobody in this room would walk away with a dumbed down view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, this woman comes to Jesus. She asks, she begs for mercy, even as she explains that her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Anybody that loves another person with all their heart knows that If your daughter or your child or your good friend or your mother or your father are suffering, you're suffering as well. And evidently, she's not going to stop begging Jesus. And when she says, "Lord, have mercy on me," Jesus does not respond, doesn't say a word. And it's probably so uncomfortable that his disciples come and beg Jesus, send her away, because she's not stopping. She continues to cry out. And it could be here that the disciples simply want her out of the way, just send her away. But I don't think that's necessarily the case because of Jesus' response. I think the disciples in some measure are saying, "Jesus, hurry up and heal this lady's daughter so we can get her out of the way." Because they've already seen Jesus heal Gentiles. They've seen Jesus heal women. And I think he states, "I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel," which was true. He's basically asking the disciples and anybody else who's listening, maybe even the lady, "Why should I help this Canaanite? Why should I do this if I've only come for the Jews?" I need you to think about that, disciples. I need you to think, why am I here? It's because Jesus is teaching everyone more about who he is, the disciples, the woman, and us. Jesus is progressively unfolding more and more of himself and his mission, and he wants them to understand. You got to realize, it's not like God hasn't been interested in the whole world since the beginning of time. From the very beginning of Scripture, it's very clear, even when he goes to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so you can bless the world." From the very beginning of Scripture, God has come to save the world, but God's people never really got it. They were just worried about themselves. And now that Jesus is here, he's saying, "You're going to get it. It might take you a little while, but you're going to get it." And for some reason, I don't know why, this woman gets it. When Jesus says this, she just comes closer and she kneels before him and she says, "Lord, help me." And then you know what happens? Jesus makes it harder. He says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And I guess on the surface, this sounds harsh, and maybe it is, and I don't think we ought to talk to people like this. But I know at the time it was a proverbial statement, but he's saying the same thing in a different way. He's saying, "I've come for the children of the Jews, and they're really lost." But he's simply making it clear that he's called to the Jews. And I don't think any of them got it at this point, except for the lady. I'm not sure it would have made a whole bunch of sense to the disciples. But you have to understand this. When the people are reading this for the first time around AD 50, so you have to realize, Matthew's writing to a different crowd. He's writing to a people after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and they're probably hearing this for the first time, and they're saying, "Oh, that's what he meant. That's how we are to see and come to Jesus. Yeah, he came for the lost sheep of Israel. They didn't want him. But he's always planning on going for the world." And you have to think about, how does this lady come to Jesus? This is one of the weakest members of society at the time. She's a woman. She's a past enemy of God. And she's speaking to the Jewish Messiah. She is desperate. She is powerless. And she will not stop asking Christ to work. And even after Jesus doesn't answer her and then answers her, how does she respond? This brought me to my knees. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't get indignant. She doesn't say, "Jesus, you have to be so mean." She doesn't argue that her needs make her an exception. She doesn't even argue that she has a right to any of God's promises, because she doesn't. She doesn't talk, here's one for you. She doesn't talk about predestination and election, saying that sounds so unfair. She simply says this, and this is in my words, but this is what she says. "I just need a crumb. Because a crumb from you, Jesus, is more than enough." A crumb. Yeah, she's persistent. She's tenacious. She's completely humble, but she is totally confident in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus responds with the central thrust of this whole passage, not just this story, but this whole passage that we read. And he says, "O woman." And that's a term with emotion. It's a term with compassion. It's a term with love. It's a term of affection. And he says, "Great indeed is your faith." And it is done. It's done. Jesus doesn't commend the woman on her strength of character, not on her persistence, not on her tenacity. He doesn't even commend her humility. He commends her faith. And I want to say it like this. She's persistent. She was strong. She was tenacious. And she was humble because of how she saw Jesus and what she saw in him. It's because Jesus was the object of her faith. And she'd been tested. And she wasn't going to quit. How do we approach Christ? How do we approach Christ? For people that have been, some of you, Christians for a long, long time, do we have certain things that he ought to do for us? Or do we understand that even now we're totally dependent on his mercy and his compassion and we have no hope outside of him? Do we think that he's come to make our lives better, go the way we want, or do we simply kneel at his feet and beg for mercy? And you kneel at Jesus' feet and you say, "You're everything to me. You're my only hope. I just need a crumb, a crumb." I just finished reading John Stott's book, Basic Christianity. I don't know why I haven't read it before. But what I like about John Stott's book, I would recommend everybody read it. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. He doesn't sugarcoat the gospel or the Christian life. He doesn't minimize the demands of Jesus. He says, if you're going to accept Jesus, you not only have to know up here who he claims to be and what he's done for you, you have to commit your whole life to him. Every aspect. He says, the basic Christian life is a process of daily reorienting your life around Jesus. This woman, without any biblical education, she comes with nothing. She's an enemy of God, even as Paul declares, people without Jesus are enemies of God. And she says, "Save my daughter. Because if you save my daughter, I will be saved." And she simply saw Jesus for who he was. And Jesus was the one that helped her get there. Evidently, she, the disciples, and us need to understand how we are to approach the Christ. At that point, I want you to consider, what do you think Jesus owes you? Because if he died on the cross and he's forgiven you all your sins, you're promised what TJ has today. Perfect vision, healthy body, looking at Jesus face to face, and nothing else mattered about his life. I don't have as much time on the next scene or two, not because they're less important, but because what we've seen in the life of this woman, it just gets expanded on. And Jesus blows up that whole world in a really good way. Jesus goes up on a mountain. Mountains are where people meet with God. The people follow up the mountain to meet with him who is God, and he heals a bunch of people. And after he heals a bunch of people, what does it say? They glorify the God of Israel on the mountain after they worship him, after they've been healed by him. Unlike the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the people in his hometown, they glorify God because he's making everybody all right. And after they glorify God, because of Jesus' love, because of Jesus' compassion, they're so enthralled with Jesus, they end up staying 3 days. You know what Jesus decides to do? He says, "We're going to have a banquet. We're going to have a banquet together. All these people. Where? All these people. They saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And they stay for just, they don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. So he says, out of compassion, I'm not going to let these people leave without feeding them. And I don't know why the disciples don't get it. I mean, they just finished feeding 5,000 people. I don't know. I really don't. It really doesn't matter. Maybe because what's found in John 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, they keep following Jesus, and Jesus gets kind of frustrated with them because they just want bread. They miss the whole point of the bread. Maybe they know that, and they don't want to go through that again. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But what they do, a few pieces of bread, crumbs, so to speak, they're turned into a feast. Thinking about how this woman sees and comes to Jesus Christ, thinking about these miraculous meals in the wilderness, thinking ahead for the meal to come in the upper room before Christ's death. You know what they anticipate? They all anticipate the great banquet at the end where Jesus Christ will serve as host, and whatever is there is going to be more than we could ever imagine. Then, as now in this passage, there will be plenty and more than enough for people who bow down at the feet of Jesus and say, just give me a crumb. A crumb. You know, I don't want to read too much into this, but after the feeding of the 5,000s, you had the 12 baskets relating to, I think, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the nation of Israel. After the feeding the 4,000, we're left with this 7, which is the number of completion. Matthew is into numbers. Jesus is saying, I'm taking what started with the Israelites, I'm moving it out into the world, and God is at work bringing together all his people and those who look to him, who trust him, who love him, realizing this, to give up everything is no gift compared to what Jesus gives. Anything that he asks of us is nothing compared to what he's already given. This is an invitation to a banquet. Matt's who's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you have to say anything with the Lord's Supper here. You do, but you don't have to. But you have to. We're about to come to the Lord's table. And I don't think anybody gets excited about the bread. I don't think anybody gets excited about the grape juice or the wine. It's really not that good. But every one of us who comes to the Lord's table ought to be really excited because it's anticipation. Because of what Jesus has done, died on the cross for us, it's an anticipation of what life's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. And I know we live in a world that distracts us from who Jesus is and what he's come to do. But this world is passing away. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is forever. I do pray. I mean, I can't see you. I don't have my glasses on. But I do pray that nobody walks out of this door. One of two things. You already know Jesus. Then you need to get busy serving, following Jesus by serving other people and proclaiming the gospel out there. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would see him for who he is. The bread of life. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you pour out your spirit on us after hearing your word and seeing the way you dealt with this woman, seeing the way you healed these people, seeing the way you had compassion and fed these people. Would you draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you? And would we know your love for us? And help us to want to share that with needy people that don't know you. We ask your blessings now as we come to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.